The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Thanks, Doug and Beth. Well, good morning, church. My name is Mike. I'm one of the life group leaders and deacons here, and I want to extend my welcome to you, especially if this is your first time here. We're so thankful that you are here with us. Today, we are continuing in our summer series looking at wisdom. As some of you may know, that there's a summer guide that goes with this called Walking in Wisdom. Today, we're on week three called The Voice of Wisdom. And if you would like a copy of that, you can get a hard copy. I believe there's some left at Connections, which is in the foyer in the back where you came in. We'd love to give you a hard copy. But you can also, if you want it electronically, you can get it as a PDF as well. That's available to you. So again, as I mentioned, this is our third week in the summer series looking at wisdom. But it's actually our first week in the book of Proverbs. Today we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1, and I invite you to turn there with me. Proverbs is about in the middle of your Bible, just after Psalms and just before Ecclesiastes. If you don't have a copy of Scriptures, we would love to give you one. That would be the greatest gift that we could put in your hands this morning. When we think about the book of Proverbs, I think there's probably a lot of different thoughts that come to your mind. I know for me, I typically think about these short, kind of pithy statements that when you read it, it really kind of packs a punch. And these statements typically deal with all different areas of life and generally various spectrums of a general concept. So for instance, we'll see a lot of wisdom and foolishness or folly. We'll see work and laziness. We'll see fidelity and we'll see unfaithfulness. We'll see youth and we'll see maturity. But as I mentioned, these short statements, they're not narrative. It's not like just reading a story straight through, which can make it, if you're like me, sort of difficult to read. But I think it's really worth the effort of time to invest in looking at the book of Proverbs and trying to understand it, because we all want to be wise. None of us want to be fools, either in our own eyes or in the eyes of others. We all want to be wise. And something I find interesting is that both believers in Christ want to be wise and secular people want to be wise. But at the same time, have you ever thought about how biblical wisdom to the world is seen as foolishness? And likewise, worldly wisdom is described in Scripture as folly. So how do we navigate this this situation? Thankfully, as believers in Christ, we have the book of Proverbs. But as we look at that, there are a couple of pitfalls that I want us to try to avoid as we study this book. One pitfall would be to look at the Proverbs as absolutes. Or to say another way, you can't apply the same proverb to the same situation in the life of any individual. So for instance, the classic example of this would be Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4 through 5. And it reads, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." And then the next verse, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Anyone else confused? Right. That's the point. In one situation, you are not to respond to a fool. In another situation, you are. So how do you know what to do? Well, you guessed it. You need wisdom. So you can't just merely ask yourself, what situation is this? And then just thumb through Proverbs and say, well, I need this chapter and this verse, and boom, and apply it. Proverbs really don't work like that. The other pitfall that I would bring to your attention is that in our own strength, there would be a temptation to try to follow these wise statements to a T in somehow trying to make ourselves good. That, of course, would miss the whole point of the book. This obviously won't work. First, because I just told you how challenging it can be to know how to apply the right proverb in the right situation. But secondly, and I hope that this will become more clear as we go this morning, is that it's actually the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom, not how closely can you follow to this set of wise statements. And yes, there is a lot of grace in the book of Proverbs, and it would be a great loss for us to miss that as we read Proverbs. There is grace, and my hope is that as we study this and we look for wisdom, that at the same time we'll also see the grace that's there in this book. So these are just a few introductory thoughts on the book of Proverbs. So with that, let's go ahead and take a look. Proverbs chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll jump down to verse 20 through 33. So again, Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying. The words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's go down to verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. As the title implies, the voice of wisdom. Today, we'll spend the majority of our time looking at verse 20, again, which reads, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. Let's take a moment. Will you pray with me? Dear God, we are desperate for you. We ask that you would be our teacher this morning. Only you are able to open our eyes to plumb the depths of our hearts. Apart from the knowledge of you, Lord, we are fools. Please help us that we would be humble, to not think that we somehow already know everything. May we be a teachable people. You are so patient with us. Help us that we would be good students this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So my hope for us this morning is that we'll see this big idea, and that is that wisdom, by grace, calls out to us to give us life. The voice of biblical wisdom calls out to us by grace to give us life. As we study the passage this morning, there are a few questions that I would like to ask to hopefully help us to navigate through this. And the first question that I want to pose to you is this: what voice are you listening to? So, to begin to answer this question, I want to first start with what may seem like a simple point, but I really don't think it is, and that is this: that knowledge is not the same as wisdom. Knowledge is not the same as wisdom. You can know a lot of things, and you can be considered a very knowledgeable person, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you are wise. Knowledge might be thought of as book smarts, knowing facts and figures, knowing how things work. So, for instance, it wasn't that long ago that I needed someone to replace the radiator in my car, in our family car. And so there is a friend of mine at work who I knew had a lot of experience with cars. And so I sent him a text and I said, "Hey, would you mind, or do you know much about radiators?" And he writes back, he says, "Yes, in your house or in your car." And you can imagine how blown away and impressed I was, because I didn't even know how my radiator in my car worked, yet alone how, I didn't even think about it, a radiator in a house. And here this guy is able to fix both of them, right? So obviously he had a ton of knowledge. But from that exchange that we had, I could not pass any verdict on his wisdom. Does that make sense? So I'm not necessarily saying he wasn't wise. He probably is quite wise. But from the information that I had, all I could say was that he was a very knowledgeable person. Wisdom, though, carries with it the implication of being able to do more than just recite information. Wisdom, you can think about as skill and expertise in trying to navigate the complexities of life. Skill and expertise to effectively navigate the complexities of life. Wisdom is being able to effectively move through situations in life where a mere understanding of facts and figures is not going to be sufficient. I think Gene Kesselman gives us some help in a humorous quote here from The Secrets of a 95-Year-Old Man. He writes, "You know the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing you don't put tomato in a fruit salad." Make sense? And Austin O'Malley said, "Learned men fall into error oftenest by mistaking knowledge for wisdom." So yes, wisdom is much more than a mere acquisition of information. Another point, I could ask you if you were familiar with the parable of the unmerciful servant. And you could tell me where you can find it. You can tell me the chapter, the verse. You could tell me the plot. You could tell me the characters. But unless you are able to tell me how you could take the parable of the unmerciful servant and actually apply that information to your life in such a way as you could forgive someone when they've sinned against you, you haven't really demonstrated to me wisdom. Okay. So we've seen that knowledge and wisdom are not the same. And now I want to try to show you that not all wisdom is the same. There is biblical wisdom, and there is worldly wisdom. James chapter 3, 13 through 18, I think gives us some clarity here. James chapter 3, 13 through 18. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." Verse 17, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. It is gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So we see here that there is earthly wisdom and there is wisdom from above. As I mentioned earlier, biblical wisdom is called foolishness by the world, and worldly wisdom in Scripture is called folly. I think 1 Corinthians really drives this point home. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, get this, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So I think you can see there's a lot here. James is a big, the proof is in the pudding kind of guy. And he shows us here in chapter 3 how there are two types of wisdom, and you can actually tell what kind of wisdom a person has by the type of fruit that is produced in his life. And then Paul, he flips the whole thing up on its head and says that God uses the, quote, folly, right, what the world would say about his preaching of Christ crucified, how the world calls that folly, to actually save those who believe. What the world calls folly, God is using to rescue us. So, with all of the competing views, what do we do? Well, I think that we can be encouraged by verse 20, that wisdom, biblical wisdom, quote, cries aloud in the street, in the markets, she raises her voice. So I would ask, is that the voice that you're listening to? Wisdom cries out to us. It is by God's grace that it does so. God wants us to have life, true life as he designed it. Is that the voice you're listening to? Isn't that incredible that it says it's calling out to us? What do you think about when you think about something calling out to you? When I think about something calling out, there's two things that come to mind. One is advertising, and the other is a stray dog. I know, just what you predicted. You had me called. Wisdom is trying to get the attention of people as they come and go. And you know, advertising does the same thing. In fact, the root of advertising is advert. To advert means to turn the mind or attention. To call attention in the course of speaking or writing. To turn the mind, to grab your attention. That's what advertising tries to do. And good advertisers really know how to target specific populations of people. I'm not really a hair care product kind of guy. That's probably pretty evident. But I'll tell you, when they put men's hair product in a black container and they just write the word grit across it, that gets my attention. I'm okay with grit in my hair. Not hair product, but grit. Right? Advertisers are really good at calling out to us to get our attention. The second thing that I think about calling as wisdom calling out to us, I'm reminded about a stray dog. It's been about a month now that we had a little dog show up at our house. And of course, as you know, I've got three young kids, and so I was pretty adamant with Amy, please don't let the kids go anywhere near this dog. Didn't know anything about the dog. But over time, I started to spend a little bit of time with him, and he seemed like a young dog. He seemed pretty innocent, even a little bit cute when he looked in a certain way. And I made a critical error of throwing him a piece of bread and putting some water out. So he was ours at that point. I even tried to tell some people at work about him, sort of hoping that there might be a pet lover there who would take him. But alas, no takers. One lady at work said we should name him Lucky because he had found a family that was going to take care of him. Lucky didn't seem too theologically sound, though, so we named him Providence instead. Provi for short. And so why do I tell you about a stray dog? The reason I tell you about a stray dog is that this dog just seemed to always be trying to get my attention. I would leave, I would go out the front door, he was there on the welcome mat. I would go out the back deck, he would find me there. I'd go through the garage to try to get to the car. Somehow he found me. It's like he was just trying to get my attention. In my coming and going, he was just there. Hey, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. And that's why I think about wisdom when I think about Pravi. So, we know that wisdom is calling out, but let me ask you another question. Why does it matter? I would say that it matters because our lives depend upon it. Our natural selves will lead us astray. We know that our hearts are deceptive. And if those things weren't bad enough, we also know that there are other voices that are competing with the voice of wisdom. Later on in the book of Proverbs, we meet folly. Folly personified also does what wisdom does. Folly goes up to high places and calls out to people coming and going. So we know we can't trust ourselves, and there are competing voices. And how we respond shows us that our lives are actually dependent upon it. Wisdom personified is talking in chapter 8, verse 35 to 36 of Proverbs and says, "For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." So to hate wisdom is to love death. Finding wisdom matters because our lives depend on it. As I mentioned before, biblical wisdom is many times counterintuitive to what our natural mind would tell us. And really, that makes perfect sense. It's counterintuitive. It goes against what our intuition would say. And the problem is what seems right and feels right, what is intuitive, can actually lead us straight into danger. Proverbs also has some pretty severe warnings for us here. Chapter 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." And again, two chapters later, 16, verse 25, verbatim, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Must be pretty important. Showed up twice in two chapters. I don't really know much at all about flying, but I do know that I'm both fascinated by it and terrified of it. And I have a really good friend who is a pilot, and so whenever we get together, I really enjoy listening to what he does and hearing his stories. And one of the things that really fascinates me about this whole thing is that when someone first gets their private pilot's license, they have to fly by what are called visual flight rules. So they have to be able to see the horizon. They have to be able to see what they're doing. So, for instance, they can't fly into a cloud. because then you couldn't see what's going on. You couldn't fly above the clouds, and you couldn't fly at night. But then later on, if you do some more training, you can fly by your instruments or the panel, the gauges inside the plane. And that's when you fly by what's called instrument flight rules. So what amazes me is this transition. How do you go from over here, flying by what you see, to over here, flying by looking at these gauges and trusting them to get you safely there? And so I was kind of picking his brain, hey, how does this work? And he was telling about this rather common phenomenon when young pilots are trying to make this transition from flying by what they can see to flying by their instruments. And he said, it's very common when a young pilot flies into a cloud for the first time, the inner ear would begin to tell the pilot that he's starting to turn. So his intuition, right, if you're starting to turn this way, his intuition would tell him, I need to turn back. The problem is he can't trust his inner ear. It's deceiving him. So if he were to turn the other way, if he were to do what he thought was right, you could have some pretty catastrophic consequences, as you can imagine. And I think what Proverbs is writing about here is very similar to this. If we don't listen to wisdom, if we do what we think is right, we can have some very catastrophic results. As it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. So I would ask, have you ever been in that place? Have you ever felt this wrestle between the voices that you hear? One voice calling you in this direction, the voice of folly calling you in this direction, competing for your affections, competing for your worship? Have you ever had to cling to what you see in God's word, much like that young pilot has to cling to his instruments? Even though it doesn't feel right, he has to trust those to safely navigate through the cloud, through the storm, whatever it is. Have you ever had to be honest enough with yourself in your prayer with God and say, this doesn't feel right, this doesn't seem right, but I'm going to trust you here. I'm not going to lean upon my own understanding. I'm going to trust you. Are you starting to see how our lives depend on this? Were we to go our own way, were we to go the way that feels right, do you see what a disaster that could be? Wisdom is calling out to us by grace. Are you listening? His voice is calling out to us to give us life. Are you listening? My third and final question, perhaps the most important, is this. How do you know whether or not you're actually listening to this voice? How do you know if you're actually listening to this voice? The answer is in verse 7 of chapter 1. It reads, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord. I think it's important to realize this is not what we typically think of when we think about fear. Typically, when we say the word fear, we think about that anxiety, that trembling that comes from thinking about something terrible happening to us or someone we love, right? Receiving that diagnosis of cancer, turning on the news and seeing another school shooting. When we see the fear of the Lord, however, we need to realize this is really, in general, a positive thing. One study Bible would describe this as, quote, moral reverence. And you know, we realize that this has to be a good thing, because way back in Isaiah, the prophet actually uses this to describe Jesus. This is going to be a characteristic of the coming Messiah. This is from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 through 3. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. So this must be a really good thing. If the prophet Isaiah tells us that this coming Messiah, that Jesus is going to delight in the fear of the Lord, we know this is a good thing. So let's just stop here and take a moment to ask ourselves, how many of us do you and do I have a type of reverence, a type of awe of who God is? Do we have this type of fear of the Lord that we delight in? Do we ever stop and think about his character, what he's done, what he's doing, and simply delight in that? And if we don't, let me encourage you to do so. The fear of the Lord. This is where it all starts. We're also told in Proverbs to seek it out. Chapter 2, verse 4 through 5 says, "Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." He tells us to seek it, to realize that this is something precious. Search for it like you would silver and treasure. Realize that this is worth the effort of the pursuit. I wonder how many of us stop to think about how we are all searching and pursuing something. It can be all sorts of things. It can be the approval of man, to be well thought of by our friends, our colleagues, even our family. It can be security, whether trying to seek security in your house or try to seek security, even though it's a mirage, in your bank account or your retirement statement. We can try to seek accomplishment. We can wonder if we're doing as much with our lives as someone else is doing with theirs. But I wonder how many of us would say that we are seeking the fear of the Lord, seeking to understand the fear of the Lord, pursuing that as if we were pursuing treasure. So maybe someone is here this morning thinking, I want to do that. I want to pursue that. How would I go about that? How would I seek to fear the Lord? The best way that I could try to think about helping somebody in this, and the only way that I know that it would really help myself in seeking the fear of the Lord, would be this: to think about what he has done for us in Christ, and to think about it again and again and again until something happens, until you begin to worship. What do I mean by that? I think it's a combination of recognizing and remembering. Recognizing who we are. Recognizing who he is. Recognizing what he's done to bridge the gap, to adopt us back to himself. Recognizing these things. But it's not just recognizing them. You also have to remember these things. So how do you remember? We need to read his word, his promises, the stories that are recorded of what he's done. We need to spend time with other believers. We need to gather like we're doing this morning. We need to spend time alone. We need to have solitude and prayer to remember. We need to recognize, and we need to remember. And we need to do it again and again until the natural response is to worship. When you begin to worship, I believe that you will start to see the fear of the Lord in your life. I'd like to invite Doug and Beth to come back out, and we'll wrap up with this. Not too long ago, I heard a pastor talking about the fear of the Lord. And I honestly, I can't remember exactly how he phrased it, but it was something along the lines of, when you fear the Lord, all of your other fears will find their proper position underneath that. All of the other fears in your life will be subordinate to this overarching fear of the Lord, which, remember, we said is a good thing, the fear of the Lord. So with that in mind, for instance, say you have a fear of losing everything this world has for you. That fear could be gone because you realize what you have is in Christ, and you realize that nothing can take that away. Let's say your fear is regret, of shame, of embarrassment. That fear never needs to haunt you again. Because within the fear of the Lord, you realize now that it's the righteousness of Christ that is your covering. And what about the fear of death? That fear can be swallowed up because you know that Christ is your life. You can tell what voice you are listening to by asking yourself, what is it that I fear? I hope this morning that you've started to see how the voice of wisdom by grace calls out to us to give us life. The voice of wisdom by grace calls out to us to give us life. Let me ask, are we listening? Let's pray. Father, there are so many competing voices calling out to us for our attention. They seek to draw us to themselves, but your word tells us that only you can give us life. Our lives depend on listening to your voice. The world will tell us that we are fools for doing so. But we know that you are actually rescuing the world through what is called the folly of the cross. May we be humble enough to admit that our own understanding is insufficient. We need you. We need Christ, who is the ultimate wisdom from you. May we listen well to you through prayer, through your word, and through this group of believers. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.